There was a little boy who wanted $100. And man, he wanted it bad. And so he started praying every day. He would pray. For 2 weeks, he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, give me $100. The Lord didn't come through. So he decided he would write him a letter. And he addressed it to the Lord, USA. So when the postal patrons received it, they really didn't know what to do with it. This was years ago. And so they decided to send it on to President Clinton. Because they didn't. Where do you send it? So they sent it to President Clinton. He got it, and he was, it was humorous, and also thought, man, you know what, I'm gonna do something for this little kid. So he put a $5 bill in a card and sent it back to the kid. The kid received it, and he was so grateful for the $5. But he wrote back to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, thank you for sending the money. But for some reason, it had to go through Washington, D.C. And they took $95 of the $100 you sent." We're going to be talking about money today. We have been reading in Hebrews chapter 13, and there's a lot in Hebrews chapter 13. We've spent about 6 weeks on the first four verses, okay? Today I hope to get through two verses, verses 5 and 6. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's going to be up on the screen too, but one of the things, well, I was talking to Josiah this morning, and it's almost like, I wonder sometimes how good it is to have it on the screen, because many Christians don't even know where these books are in the Bible. And so I would encourage you, even though it's up on the screen, for new Christians, you know, it's like, what is Hebrews? And where do you find it? And so a lot of this is done for their benefit. But as you grow in your maturity in Christ, it would be helpful to you if you would learn where the books of the Bible are, and began to follow along in Scripture, okay? Because when I was a kid, of course, my dad was a preacher, and went to church every Sunday morning, and we had youth groups, and so one of the first things I learned as a kid, the books of the Bible. I think that's what Cynthia's teaching up in her class right now, are the books of the Bible, and if you want to learn them, you can join her class. She teaches like the third, 3 and 4 and 5 year olds or something like that. So anyway, it's never too young to learn the books of the Bible. So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" What can mere people do to me? The first thing we find in this passage of Scripture, the first admonition is, don't love money. How many of you love money? Of course, nobody's going to raise your hand. I like what money can do. All of us need money. We have to survive. There's nothing wrong with having money. But it says, don't love it. And there's many reasons for that. Now, the author of Hebrews doesn't go into a lot of commentary about why you're not supposed to do things. So we have to go to other passages of Scripture to figure that out. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, the question becomes, who or what do we serve? Who or what do we serve? Who is your master? That's what Jesus is getting. Now, he was talking to a bunch of Pharisees when he brought this up, and the Pharisees were money hungry. That's what they lived for. They were a religious group of people, but their devotion was to making more and more and more and more money. As a matter of fact, we find that in the temple, the Pharisees and some of the scribes were in the temple, and they were gouging people in the temple, bringing their sheep and their sacrifices, and these money changers were gouging people because they wanted more money. They were more concerned about money than they were the people. And Jesus said to them, listen, guys, there can only be one master in your life. And it's either going to be God or it's going to be something else. And you have to choose what it's going to be for you. The Pharisees didn't like that. That was one of the things that got Jesus in trouble. It's because he spoke truth. And a lot of people didn't like it. Particularly the religious crowd. Now, I'll just let you know, there's nothing wrong with having money. The problem comes when we make money our master. The problem comes when our attention is drawn toward making more money rather than our attention drawn to pleasing the Lord. See, money is a tool that God has given us for His glory. Okay? Money is a tool that He has allowed us to have in our possession so that we can use it to build the kingdom of God. Okay? And so, when we allow our attention to be drawn to more money, more things, more acquisitions, then it takes our mind off the Lord. Years ago, not so many years ago, but for many years, I'm a builder. I like to build things. I'm a carpenter, and I have always wanted a rental house. But every time I would pray about getting a house to redo and to make a rental house of it, out of it, the Lord would tell me no. And me and Him didn't agree. Have you ever been angry at God? And I got angry. And so finally I'd say, okay then. Then the next, something else would come up. Something I could afford, something I could do. Lord, can I have this? Nope. Looking back, I think what would have happened is that my attention would have gone somewhere else. And my devotion would have been another place rather than what God had called me to do and what He has instructed me to do. I know other pastors who can have rental homes. I have a brother that's a pastor that has rental homes. And it's like, why can't I have a rental home? That'll do it. That'll work. But the Lord wouldn't allow me to, and I know why, because I know that I'm a one-track person. And if I get going in a direction, that's the direction I'm going. And I don't mean to be rude, but when I'm preparing a sermon on Sunday morning, It's like, don't bother me. Because my mind is like, I'm trying to get with the Lord. And so if I'm shut up, if you can't find me on Sunday mornings before service, it's not because I don't like you. Okay? But I have a one-track mind, and I cannot give to you the attention you need if I'm trying to focus on what the Lord has for me. Okay? So will you forgive me if I don't give you your attention, the attention you need at the moment? Catch me after church. Okay? Because I am a one-track. My wife will tell you that. Sometimes she has to speak to me three or four times before she gets my attention away from what I'm focused on. I know none of you other guys are like that. But God says, listen, you can only serve one master. And you're either going to serve me, or you're going to serve money, or you're going to serve something else. On your communication card, there's a question there that says, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Is it God? Is it someone else? So, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says, this is a warning, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So one of the reasons the Lord has given us to not love money is because there's a temptation with money to begin going after desires that are not of God. And there's the temptation there to go there. Now, if God is not saying you can't be wealthy, but I will say this. I am not a big proponent of those who preach the prosperity gospel. Okay? Because there's no gospel in it. And many times it is, how do you fulfill the desires of the flesh? And that's not of God. Scripture says, don't love money. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, don't love money. Tell them again, I don't think they heard it. There were some Old Testament examples that, some New Testament examples of those who loved money. Do you remember a guy named Judas in the New Testament? If you've never heard of him, he's the one that sold Jesus, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He loved money. There was a fellow in the Old Testament named Achan, so the children of Israel were coming out of the Egypt, and as they were going to the promised land, they came to Jericho. And God said to the Israelites, listen, these are the first fruits. When you tear down Jericho, there's going to be gold, there's going to be silver, there's going to be costly clothes. It's like you've been to Macy's, and it's going to be awesome. But don't touch it. Because that's mine. I get the first fruits. That's what he said. That's mine. Don't touch it. Well, Achan decided, who's going to know? Who's going to know? So as he was going through Jericho, looking around, nobody was watching, he picked up a gold bar and stuck it in his pocket. He found several costly raiments and nobody was looking. He wrapped them up in his clothes. He took them home. Who's going to know? Who's going to know? Did you know that because of Achan's sin that it caused many of Israel's warriors to die? And also because of Achan's sin, it also caused his children and his wife, family, to be put to death as well. There's another guy named Gehazi. How many of you have heard of Gehazi? Four of you. So, Gehazi was Elisha's servant. And one day, a fella came to Elisha and said, "Elisha, I've got leprosy. I've heard that you can heal me. Would you heal me?" And he told Naaman, the guy with the leprosy, "Go to the Jordan and wash seven times." And so he washed seven times. He came back and said, "Man, I want to give you, I'm cured, I'm healed, I'm well. I want to give you all this stuff." And Elisha said, "Nope, don't want it. Take it back home with you." So Naaman started home with his entourage. And as he was going home, Gehazi is thinking, "That Elisha's stupid. He could have had all this gold, this silver. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on my donkey and I'm going to run this guy down." So he gets on his donkey and runs Naaman down and says, "Hey, there was some visitors that Elisha has and he really needs that gold now. He really needs those clothes you brought. You just give it to me and I'll take it back with me." And so Naaman said, "Sure, you can have it." So he gave Gehazi, Naaman gave Gehazi all of this treasure. And before Gehazi got back to Elisha, he buried it. Because he didn't want Elisha to know about it. And so he buried it and went Elisha. And Elisha says, "Where you been, Gehazi?" "Oh, just nowhere, really." And Elisha says, "When you went to see Naaman, the Lord revealed that to me. And guess what? The leprosy that Naaman has now come upon you." See, these are warnings to us regarding the love of money. And I guarantee you, it will destroy your life if you allow money, if you allow to be like the Pharisees and just allow yourself to become money hungry. So, turn to your neighbor again, in case they forgot, and tell them, "Don't love money." The next portion of this scripture says, "Be content with whatever you have." Be content. Can I back up just a minute? Did you know in 1 Timothy 3:3 it says that if you are a leader, if you want to become a leader of the church, you cannot love money. Can't do it. Can't do it. I think the Lord was protecting me from something when He told me no. Not once, not twice. I've lost the number. And then what I found out years ago is that it's best to do what God says, because when I disobey Him, I have to pay for it. Be content with what you have. Contentment is not something that comes natural to us. There's always something in the back of our mind that we think we need or we want or we desire that's going to make us happy. If I only had this, I would be happy. On your communication card, there's a question that says, "If I only had this, I believe it would make me happy." If I only had this, I believe it would make me happy. This passage of Scripture speaks to that. Because I guarantee you, whatever it is that you think you need or want, when you get it, it's not going to satisfy you. Because there's only one person on the planet, one person in heaven who can meet that desire in your life, in that void that you're trying to fill with everything else, and that is Jesus Christ. Be content with the things you have. We live in a culture that's very discontented. And if we just had the right leaders in our country, then I would be content. If I just had a new boat, I would be content. If I just had a new car, I would be content. If I just had those things, I would be content. In Philippians, now, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and I'll just read 11, "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." He goes on to say, sometimes I didn't have much, sometimes I had a lot. To me, it really doesn't matter, because I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Did you know that you're born discontented? Did you know that? I often go to the grocery store and I see children throwing a fit. I want this. I want that. Give me this. Have you seen them? You've been one. Yeah. That was yesterday. And that's, you know, that's the next point. Some people never grow out of it. Some people never grow out of it. They never are content with what they have. We need to remind ourselves there's only one thing we need, and that is Christ. As a matter of fact, Scripture says if you have food and clothes, be content. It doesn't even say a house. Can you be content with just food and clothes? Paul said, I have learned to be content. I think contentment is something you have to learn. It's something you have to make a choice to do. Something that you have to put your mind to and say, you know what? I really don't need that. There's an old song. It says, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, all that I need. Christ is all I need, all I need, all that I need. He's all you need. But you know what? I'm still learning that. I'm still learning that. I haven't arrived yet. God has been gracious to me. God has blessed me in many, many, many ways. And I'm glad I don't have to learn how to be content with just food and clothes. But I can be content with what I have now. And I can be content with what God has given me if I choose to. If I choose to. We must guard against discontentment. We have to, because in the morning you're going to wake up and you're going to find something on the internet that you think you just have to have. I think I'll get two of them. Because our heart is just drawn to things. And we have to not allow things to become our God. And it's okay, parents, to say no to your children. Josiah said, no. It's okay to say, you'll have to wait. It's good for them. It's good for them. We live in a society where we think we have to have everything we want right now. And what it has taken our parents 50 and 60 years to accumulate, we think as children, newly married, that we have to have what they have, but it's taken them years to acquire. It's okay to wait. I want to tell you how to guard against discontentment. Okay? Are you ready? One word, you might want to write it down. It's called gratitude. Be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you have. Rather than desiring things you don't have, be thankful to the Lord for what you do have. See, contentment is a faith issue. Contentment believes if we need it, God will supply that need. Contentment is believing that if God wants us to have it, He will provide it. That He has your best interest at heart. And that probably, if you don't have it and you can't afford it, you probably don't need it. Okay? Contentment is being satisfied with what God has given you and not trying to find satisfaction in other things. Mark Twain said this. That theologian, Mark Twain, you remember him? Yeah, you remember him? Okay. Ours is a civilization that has destroyed the simplicity and the repose of life, replaced its contentment, its poetry, its soft romantic dreams and visions with money fever, sordid ideals, vulgar ambitions, and the sleep that does not refresh. It has invented 1,000 useless luxuries and turned them into necessities and satisfied none of them. It has dethroned God and set up a shekel in His place. Who would have thought? Who would have thunk it? So the third thing we find in this passage of Scripture is that we need to have confidence in the Lord. We shouldn't have confidence in the things we possess, but our confidence is in the Lord and Him alone. Our confidence is in Him. Our confidence should not be in our mutual funds, in our retirement, or anything else. Our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. I want to read this passage of Scripture out of the Amplified, verse 5, out of the Amplified Bible. Because most translations really don't capture the essence of this Scripture in regards to when Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. This is what the Greek actually says as we translate it into English. Let your character and moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have, for He, God Himself, has said, now listen to this, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. That's what it says in the Greek. We miss the essence of that in English. But isn't that powerful? God says, I will never, 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 never leave you. I will always support you. I will always protect you. I will always be with you. I will always be there for you. You don't have to put your faith in anything else except for God and Him alone. Because He will always be there. Your money might run out. Your car might break down. But God will always be there. He says, I've got your back. When everything else fails, I've got your back. Trust me. Don't trust your money. Trust me. Don't trust your things. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I will always be there. I'll never forsake you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never forsake you. Trust me. Trust me. That's why you can rely on Him. Because He'll never leave you. He's got your back. You need to put your confidence in Him. Nothing else. Put your confidence in the Lord Almighty. Him alone. He's the one who died for you. And if He's worthy, if He loves you enough to die for you, He loves you enough to take care of you. Embrace what God has for you. Don't allow things to destroy your relationship with God. Have confidence. Put your confidence in the Lord. And Him alone. And the last thing we find in this passage of Scripture is that we can be courageous. We can be courageous. You have nothing to fear because God is with you. If you're a child of God, live it up. Enjoy life. God loves you. God loves you. You have nothing to fear. Walk like you own the world, because you do. You don't have anything to fear. But if you're not a child of God, that promise is not for you. That promise that He said, I'll never leave you, forsake you, I'll always be with you, I will not ever leave you. That's only for His children. Okay? So just heads up on that. Now you can become His child if you desire to. By turning from your sin and receiving Christ as your Savior. That's just stepping from death into life. Whoo, I'm glad I'm a child of God. I'm glad I'm a child of God. He says, be courageous. So I want to ask you a question. What is your greatest fear? Burning to death? Common fears for many people is fear of the future. What's going to happen to me? What if? Have you ever got a question? Have you ever got in that little recorded what if thing? What if? What if my car breaks down? What if my house burns down? What if? What if? What if my retirement runs out? What if? So I want to ask you a couple of questions. One is God with you today? When you do your future trip, you know what I mean by future tripping? When you project into the future about what if and all the fears that come with that, when you future trip, put God there. Don't leave God out of it. I mean, all of us have a tendency to future trip. We're kind of like, oh, what's going to happen when? Da 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 da. It is now. I just made it up. No. No, I've heard that all my life. Future tripping. It's a real one, though. It's real for a lot of people. So when you're projecting into the future, into your old age, when you think you're retired, Social Security might run out. Oh, so what? When Social Security runs out, God will still be there. Okay, God will still be there. And He has an answer for every problem you face today and for every problem you will face in the future. He has an answer for every problem. We don't have to fear about what's going to happen. What's going to happen if we get a new president? God's taking care of it. What's going to happen when? God's got an answer. God's got an answer. There are a lot of people who fear death and fear dying. Guess who's going to be with you on your deathbed? Jesus. Guess who's going to be with you when you're dying? Jesus. I have a friend, I think they live in McMinnville now, but he was telling me that his dad was passing away, as quite elderly. He said, Dad, and it's kind of a process. He said to his dad, Dad, when you see Jesus, could you just stick up your thumb like And so they were waiting, it was getting close. Breath was laboring. And just before he took his last breath, his dad went home. He went to be with Jesus. Went to be with Jesus. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear the future. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear dying. One of the things he mentions here in this passage of Scripture is the fear of man. The fear of man. I want to read that to you again. And so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? This is something that I don't know, that I've struggled with in my life, is the fear of man. And I, at one time, was a people pleaser. And I tried to live my life to please people rather than pleasing God. Do you know how stressful that is? And this is what I found out. It's a whole lot easier to please one person whom I know what they want than it is to please a lot of people who I don't even know what they want. Not that I don't care what you feel, it's just I don't care. Okay? Because I live my life to please one. I live my life to please one. And if you're not pleased, you'll have to talk to the Lord about it. Okay? Because Paul said this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, obviously, talking about himself, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So if I'm trying to please you, whose servant am I? That's right. I'm your servant. And if I'm trying to please God, whose servant am I? I'm God's servant. I serve you, but I'm God's servant. And whether you approve of me or not, That's something between you and God. It's not between me and you. That's between you and God. And I only have to please one person. And if he's pleased, that's all I care about. Many, many, many are afflicted with the fear of man. And you know, there's some areas still I need to grow in. For instance, I need to share Christ more with people I come in contact with. And sometimes I wonder what they're going to think of me if I share. So I'm still growing in some areas. But Scripture says, God has my back. I don't have to fear. What can mere men do to me? They may can take my life, but they're not going to take my soul. We don't have the fear, man. This morning, as I close, maybe you came today and you realized in your life that money has a strong hold on you, and you are serving money rather than serving God. Money has become your master. And you would come this morning and say, you know what, I want to repent of that. Did you know that you could change masters? Just like you change jobs. You can change masters. And you can say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to put you on the throne of my life from now on. I'm going to take money off the throne, and I'm going to put you on the throne. Lord, I have not been content with my life. But from this day on, I'm going to start giving you gratitude for the things that you've given me. Rather than being discontented, I'm going to be grateful for what you've done for me. And Lord, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that you've got my back. That you'll never leave me or forsake me. Lord, forgive me for the fear of man and trying to please man rather than trying to please you. Lord, forgive me. Maybe this morning you're here, you're without Christ, and you want those same promises that are given to God's children, you want those for your own life. You can do one of several things. One, you can come talk to me while we have our invitation. One, you can mark the little box on your communication card that I would like to learn how to follow Jesus. You can talk to me after service. You can talk to some of our other leaders. I'm more than happy to talk to you. We can set up an appointment if you want to. But don't go away today without making some kind of decision in regards to your relationship with the Lord.